Welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning as we start out a brand new series on discovery. 2019, the year to discover. It's a series that we're starting this morning, and it will really be all year long as we talk about how to discover the greatness of our God and so much more. And so I'm delighted that you're with us as we start out this series this morning. You know, friends, I'm convinced that there is nothing quite like the excitement of a brand new discovery. A brand new discovery in science that brings the scientific world to its feet. Just an awe of that brand new discovery, or whether it's in space or in technology of some other area, or medicine, relationally, or especially spiritually. You know, children are inherently born with a drive to discover. Little children, from the moment they're born, there's something inside of them. You see them wanting to go to the next step and to discover the world that is around them. First, they begin to discover with their eyes. You know, a child, when entering into a room, will scan the ceiling. They'll scan the walls and the floor. Every single room that they go into, looking for something new to discover. Last week, I had the privilege of being with our family down in Florida. And we were at Disney Springs, and as we went over to the Disney store there, knowing that the young ones would especially love going through the store, I noticed little Luke and little Carson, both of them, just about 5 months of age now. And as we walked in, there was things going on the ceiling, and their little eyes were following on the ceiling. And then they would look at the walls, and the walls were filled with all the things from Disney, and the floor itself, even the carpet has patterns in it. And their little minds were just trying to take all of it in. And you could just see them soaking it all in, trying to have a discovery of that which was surrounding them. Then as they get a little older in life, they begin to discover with their hands. And you see them begin to reach out and grab things. I've noticed our two little grandbabies now, they reach out to try to grab the bottle. They want to hold it. Don't want mom or dad handling that any longer. They want to be in control. And they're searching out. They're trying to find it. And it's interesting, when you first watch them and their hands, it's like, where did this thing come from? You know, and where, you know, what's it attached to? And then they begin to realize that these things are with them all the time. And they better get to know them. And so they begin to get to know their hands. They reach out. And they touch, they grab, they feel things, and it's part of discovery. Children want to discover. And then it's followed up by that dreadful oral stage, and that is putting everything into their mouths. That is their way of discovery during that time of life. Every little bit of paper, a little stone or sand. If you're out on the beach, kids got to try sand and fill their mouths with it, and with creepy, crawly things. Anything that's around, they check it out by their mouth. I remember my youngest brother, Ricky, we were at the lake, and we were all kind of, you know, just enjoying being outdoors, and he was in the sand, and he came toddling up to us with a toad hanging out of his mouth, and just the little feet of, you know, hanging out there, and I checked his mouth real good to make sure there's no warts afterwards. You know, the old wives' tale was that toads give you, you know, warts, and he was checking it all out. I've never seen him check it out again, though. I think one time, and he had made his discovery, you don't put toads inside of your mouth. You see, a child's desire to discover the world is actually insatiable about them. And children began to realize their abilities and their skill sets. Little Chloe came to Pastor Stephanie here as her mother and said to her mom, I'm going to teach little Carson. Now, Carson just turned 5 months. I'm going to teach Carson how to swim. Now, a mother having a five-month-old and having a three-year-old going to teach a five-month-old how to swim, that's kind of a ringing of a danger bell. And she said, well, honey, you can't do that. You can't teach your little brother how to swim yet. You're really trying to learn how to swim yourself. She said, oh, no, I can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. She knows how to use and to abuse the word, amen? Now, following after a personal season of prayer, considering, you know, coming into this brand new year, of 2019. And I began to hear the voice of God speak to me about this year should be a year of discovery for this congregation. So in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, our theme for the year of 2019 is the year to discover. Throughout this year, it is my prayer that you will discover the greatness of God, that you will discover that the God you serve is not like any other, that He is above and that He is higher and He is more mighty, He is more powerful, and that He loves you and He cares about you, that you will discover the greatness of the God that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke the worlds into existence, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing He spoke forth everything. I want you to get to know the greatness of your God, to discover the greatness of God in 2019. I want you to discover the truths of His Word, how grateful we ought to be for the Word of God. Amen, church? God has given to us a sure Word, an unchanging Word, a book that is filled with truth to guide and direct our lives. And I want you to really discover the greatness of God's Word and the importance of God's Word in this year of 2019. I want you to discover the power of prayer. You know, someone has said, and I believe it was Riley said some years back, he said, God can do whatever prayer can do, or prayer can do whatever God does. And we know God can do all things. And so I want you in this year of 2019, I want you to discover and to know the power of prayer in a brand new way. I want you to know and discover the majesty of Jesus Christ and His superiority over all things. Later in this year, we're going to go through much of the book of Hebrews. And the key word to the book of Hebrews and understanding the book of Hebrews is the word better. That Jesus is better than the Old Testament. He is better than Moses. He is superior to angels. He is the great and mighty, glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to discover more of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this new year. And we want to discover the person and the power of the Holy Spirit for daily life and daily overcoming. And we want to discover all of this and so much more. Now, the dictionary defines the word discover, the term discover, in a very insightful way. If you were to look it up, like in most cases, there's more than one definition. There's definition one, two, and in some cases, there'd be three or four. In the dictionary, as you look up that word discover, it says to find something or someone unexpectedly in the course of a search. I'm believing that you're going to have a brand new discovery as you begin the process of seeking after God in this year of 2019. And just as it says here, you know, there's a planned research that will bring you to certain conclusions. But in the midst of it all, a true discovery is something that is beyond what you're looking for. And I believe that God is going to absolutely blow you away in the year of 2019 by that which you're going to discover, and it's going to become life-changing for you. So definition number one is to find something or someone unexpectedly in the course of a search. Many have searched after truth into trying to find out why they're here and what is life all about. And in their search, they miraculously discovered the person of Jesus Christ. And then the second of the two definitions is to divulge a secret. And so I believe that there are secrets that only come to those that want to discover the great things of God. And in so this year, we're going to discover by design, we're going to go after God. And we believe it's going to be a wonderful year. So my prayer then is for each of you in the year of 2019 that you'll be driven, just like a child, to discover and maybe for some to rediscover the greatness of your God. And as a staff, a pastoral staff here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, we're committed to helping you make those discoveries. Our mission statement here at Oak Creek Assembly of God reads like this, and we'll put it on the screen for you. Through the power of the Spirit, friends, we get it. We know as ministers of the gospel, we are not the source of power. We are not the source of insight. We are not the life changers. We believe it is not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we believe that there is revelation that wants to pour forth from the Word of God to each and every one of us. So it is through the power of the Spirit we are reaching our world for Christ as we lead individuals, here's the key words, to discover and become who God has created them to be. That has been our model for about the last 20 years at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And we live that out through the dream, and we'll begin on the dream starting next week as well. Friends, there's simply nothing like the transformation that happens in the life of a person when they discover and become the person that God has created them to be. Now, this is vividly seen in a number of characters throughout the Bible, that they once, lacked discovery as of to who God was, therefore they lacked discovery as of to who they are. And so we are going to look at several instances in the Bible where men and women made a discovery, and out of that discovery, it changed their lives forever. It can vividly be seen, first of all, in the life of a man by the name of Matthew in the New Testament. Take your Bibles and look with me at Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 9, reading to verse 13. Here's what it says. As Jesus was going down the road, this road, by the way, was by the city of Capernaum on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw a tax collector. Well, that is an exciting thing to find, amen? And so saw this tax collector, Matthew, sitting at a tax collection booth. Now, this tax collection booth would be much like driving to Chicago, and as you're going south on I-94, what are you going to find on I-94? Tell me. Toll booths. And so it was. This would have been like a toll booth in the time, and every person passing by would have to pay their tax, and this tax would be for Rome. And so Matthew is sitting in his tax collection booth. He's at his toll booth on I-94. Jesus comes by. Come and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Now notice how he responds. And Matthew jumped up and went along with him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Later, as Jesus and his disciples were eating dinner at Matthew's house, there were many notorious swindlers there as guests. And you'll discover that these tax collectors at that time, they were considered extortionists and swindlers. The Pharisees were indignant. Remember now, the Pharisees, they're the religious hierarchy. And they're looking at Jesus with a tax collector, a turncoat, someone collecting taxes for Rome. Why does your teacher associate with men like that? Or if you read another translation, why does Jesus hang around trash like that? Because people who are well don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who do, was Jesus' reply. Then he added, now go away and learn the meaning of this verse of Scripture. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want. I want you to be merciful, for I have come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous, back to God. Now Matthew is also known by the name Levi in Scripture. He was a tax collector for Rome. Now you need to understand that at that time in Rome, Rome would sell or sublet the authority to collect taxes to the highest bidder. So if you wanted the job of being a tax collector, you would bid against someone else, and whoever bid the highest, they had the privilege and the opportunity to collect taxes for Rome. Now, you'll understand in a minute why they would want such a job. You see, tax collectors earned their living by taxing over and above what Rome demanded. So if Rome wanted a dollar, the tax collector, legally, with the full support of Rome, could ask for $4, one for Rome, three for himself. So tax collecting became a very lucrative way of life. It was one that became absolutely corrupt in a system filled with greed and corruptions of all kind. And so it became a lucrative way of life for the tax collector, and Rome supported them by the full extent of the law. Hence, tax collectors were viewed then as extortionists and traitors by the Jewish people, absolutely hated by the Jewish people. Now, by surface appearances, it was a scandalous and offensive thing that Jesus did to pick Matthew as a tax collector to be one of his closest followers. However, Jesus did not see him as an extortionist. Jesus did not see him as a sinner. Jesus saw Matthew differently. You see, his mission when he came to this earth, the Bible says, was to seek and to save the lost. He came to reveal the Father. He came so that others might discover and become who God had created them to be. The Jews, when they looked at Matthew, they saw Matthew for who he was. Jesus saw him as he was created to be. Friends, I want you to know, when God looks down from heaven, he looks down and sees you not for what you are at this moment, but he looks and he sees all of the capabilities, all the probability, and all that he has given to you in creation. When he created you with a plan in mind, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. So despite Matthew's sinful past, he had some great qualities that would serve the kingdom of God and serve the kingdom of God well. He was a meticulous record keeper as an IRS agent for Rome at that time. He was one that was well proven. He was able to keep meticulous records. And he was also a keen observer of people. He would watch them and he observed them. And he listened in on conversations. And this man had the ability to call and recall these things back to memory. And so it's going to be very, very valuable to him, these God-given skills for writing the gospel account that he is going to write, and that is by his own name, that of being Matthew. You know, I'm always amazed when I read this account how quickly Matthew responded. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, the latter part of it once again. Come, be my disciple. Now, how would you think this would play out if you were to drive south on I-94, you come to the very first toll booth, and as they're making change for you there at the toll booth, all of a sudden there's this conversation of, why don't you just hop in the back seat here? Why don't you come with me? Leave your toll booth, leave it all behind. Somebody else can take care of that. I've got a bigger plan for you. You come with me and I've got great plans for your life. How many of you suppose would get out of the toll booth, get in your back seat and take off with you? Not many. Verse 9 says, come and be my disciple. Notice how simple it is. You know, Jesus always spoke directly. He did not use a lot of unnecessary words. It's only preachers that do that. All right? But come, be my disciple. That's all Jesus said. And the Bible says that Matthew, here's his response, he jumped up and he went along with him. Now, over the years, both in business and as a leader of a church, I've had to hire a lot of people over my lifetime. And I've never had one single individual that I've ever reached out to that responded immediately. Some respond, well, I'm interested, but I need to see the job description. I need to know what the salary is. I want to know what its benefits are. I need to talk to my family first. Yada, yada, yada. They've always got something to say. Matthew jumped up, closed his shop, and he followed Jesus immediately. His response was immediate. Now, sitting in that tax booth day after day, alongside the road there to Capernaum, Matthew must have had a lot of thoughts about who this Jesus is. Remember now, his toll booth, according to Scripture, is just outside this small little village on the north end of the Sea of Galilee by the name of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum became the second home for Jesus. Nazareth was his first home, but remember when he read out of Isaiah and said that today the Scriptures are fulfilled before your ears, they got angry and said, you're making yourself Messiah. You're saying you're the fulfillment of Scripture. And they were going to take Jesus and throw him off a deep cliff there in Nazareth. And so Jesus, he left Nazareth and began to make Capernaum his home and his center for ministry. So it's very, very likely that Jesus probably had come by his toll booth on other occasions. It's very possible that this man Matthew, this tax collector, he must have heard many times of the miracles that Jesus had performed in not only Capernaum, but in the entire Galilee region. And so he must have had some knowledge of him. And I'm sure that when he saw him for the first time, there was something that clicked on the inside. And he begins to realize, as he had been sitting there in that toll booth day after day, wondering, is this all there is to life? Is there not more for Matthew than being a tax collector, being considered to be a scoundrel, being considered a turncoat, somebody that's a traitor to the Jews, collecting money for the Romans and filling his own pocket along the way? You see, I believe that when Matthew encountered Jesus on this day, in an instant, he discovered why God had created him. And something inside of him said, if I stay here in the toll booth, if I stay here doing what I'm doing now, if I always do what I've always done, I'll always be what I've always been. It's time to get up and get out of here, because I believe God has created me for something better than this. And I believe in that moment, he said, I was born to follow the Messiah. I was born to be a follower of the one that was promised all the way from Genesis on. I was born to follow the Messiah. And I might say this morning as well to each and every one of you gathered here and those of you that are online, you too, you are made, you were created, you are planned so that you might have relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were created for a purpose and a plan. And I believe while he was sitting there in that toll booth, there was 1,000 thoughts going through his mind, ricocheting. What should I do? Should I do what I've always done? How can I just get up and leave here and start over a new life? I believe he was saying, I was born to follow the Messiah. I was born to make a difference. And Matthew did exactly that. Matthew became a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll discover he became one of the apostles, one of the 12. He not only was one of the apostles, he became an evangelist, preaching for 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he became the author of the gospel that bears his own name. His life was transformed because he had come in contact with his Creator. And understanding and having this brand new revelation, this brand new time of discerning of what life was all about and what was important in life and why he had been created, he left his toll booth. Now the same scene is played out with Peter and Andrew and James and John. I want you to look at that. You find that in Matthew chapter 4. Turn back from where you're at there in your Bible in Matthew 9 to Matthew 4, just 5 chapters back. In Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18, I want you, as I'm reading this, I want you to compare this with that of Matthew. I want you to see some of the things that are absolutely the very same between Matthew's life and what happened to Matthew and what's going to happen to these four sets of brothers. And I say Peter and Andrew and James and John. Well, Peter and Andrew, they're brothers, and I look at James and John and their brothers. There's something I think that is really worth, you know, just pausing for a moment and thinking about. You may be the first one your family saved, and you're standing all alone spiritually in the mass of your family, no matter how, you know, you go on one side or the other, and everybody's just kind of lived generation after generation, you know, good lives possibly, but really not having any relationship with Jesus Christ. Never really going to church, really never creating, you know, or having any kind of a knowledge of why God had created them and put them on this earth. I believe that God works in families. And he started, you know, with Peter and it went to Andrew. He starts with James and John. And I believe that God is very concerned about your family. And though you may be the only one saved on this Sunday starting out 2019, my prayer is when we come to the end of 2019, your family is going to be sitting alongside of you. And I want you to believe alongside of me. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And God works in families. On Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, as we did the Illustrated Communion service, one of the things that stood out to me out of the Old Testament Exodus and the Passover was the fact it was a lamb for a household. And friends, I want you to know there's a lamb for your house. It's called the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And He is concerned about you, and He wants you to discover and become who God has created you to be, and not only you, but your family. And to the far ends, I believe that that is God's plan for you. So now with that in mind, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, starting verses 18 through 22. And as we read this, now I want you to have, kind of keep a list in your mind, some comparisons between that, which we just read, about Matthew as he was in his tax collecting booth on I-94, and we drove by on our donkey. All right, here we go. Matthew 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were what? Say it. They were fishermen. And Jesus said, what? Come, follow me. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. There's going to be a transformation. You're going to discover why you are on this planet. And it's not for smelly old fish out of the Sea of Galilee. At once, take note of that as well, at once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, a little further down, it says, and he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. Now, did you catch all the similarities between that of Matthew's experience? First of all, I want you to take note of the fact they were all busy making a living. Friend, I want you to know there's no one that's not busy these days. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in just keeping our nose above the waterline, just trying to make a living, just trying to make it from day to day, we miss out on the bigger picture and the bigger purposes of God for our life. And so the first thing I want you to notice, just as Matthew was in his tax collecting booth, these men were at the Sea of Galilee, mending their nets, casting nets, preparing for the fish. And then we find a simple invitation. And that invitation, once again, is come, follow me. I am so glad that we're still living in the generation and in the dispensation of Jesus calling people to come. Now, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, that tells us about how things one day are going to come to a conclusion on this planet. And the Bible tells us that the same one that said, come, Jesus is saying to you today, come. And for some of you, you have turned a deaf ear, generation. You know, it's just been so busy with all the din of things going on. You've turned a deaf ear to him, but God has faithfully been saying to you, and Jesus, the call has been, come, come to me, come, come while it is day, come while there's still time, come while the door of the ark is still open, come. But if we fail to come, the book of Revelation says that there's a day that's coming. We're going to stand before the same Jesus, the same one that says, come, and he is going to say, go away from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. I'm so glad we're living in the come time. And Jesus simply said to them, come, follow me. And the fourth thing that I find consistent in all the stories of the Bible is that of their immediate response. And they were simply saying in that moment, having heard the call of Jesus Christ, having heard some little bit about him, I'm sure, and wondering who he is and why he acts the way that he acts and what is it that makes him tick. You see, we were all created by God, and we all need to find the reason why we're here on this planet. And I believe that each and every one of these five, whether it's Peter or Andrew or James or John or Matthew or any other that you read about in the New Testament, I believe their response was, this is why I was created. I was created to follow Jesus, and I was created to make a difference in this world. But here's what the enemy of your soul wants you to focus on. Satan wants you to focus on your weaknesses. He wants you to focus on your failures. He wants to have you focus on your inabilities of life. When I think back in the Old Testament, men like Moses, look at Moses, and you know, before his discovery of why God had created him, he's impetuous. He is a man that says, I can't do anything. I stutter. He has fits of rage. And when he gets angry, you want to get out of the way because he throws big things on the ground and they break. How many know the story? Coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he's angry what he sees, and he throws, and not only that, he is known for having murdered a man. And so here's a guy that's impetuous, he's a stutter, he has fits of rage, he breaks things when he gets angry, he's a murderer. Elijah is just about like that. Elijah as well, he's called the doing prophet, he is impetuous, he exaggerates, he has excessive mood swings. One day he's hilarious, the next day he's groveling. He is one that hides in caves when he has depression, and God comes and says, you know, what you doing inside that cave, Elijah? Get out here. I didn't call you to be in some old dark hole over there, you know, suffering with depression. Come on out. Here's what the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb. Think about this. Now, I want you to apply this to your life this morning. Before you were created, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he says, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as the prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, I've got a big plan for your life. Don't fall short of it. And immediately after this account, Jeremiah says, you know, I'm but a child. You know, I have not had great education. There's no way I can be any kind of a spokesman for God to anyone, let alone to nations of the world. And God says, no, I created you. I know what you're made out of. And I know what the enemy has been telling you. The enemy's been saying you're weak, you're a failure, you have inabilities, but I see you differently. Just as Jesus saw Matthew, not for the crooked tax collector that he was, the scoundrel hanging around scoundrels, he saw him as he had been created by God. And God was at work within him, and God did a marvelous work inside of Matthew's life, Peter's life, and as you go through all of these throughout Scripture. You see, Satan wants you stuck. He wants you stuck doing the same old, always wondering, every day wondering if there's something more for you, but never breaking out. This year, as a church, we want to help you discover, and not only discover, but to become who God created you to be. I was thinking of a man by the name of John Newton. Many of you know that name. John Newton was a slave trader. His father had been a shipmaster, and he followed in his father's footsteps on trading lives. I mean, you talk about, you know, just selling off human beings and taking them from one nation and dropping them off in another, and he was a slave trader. He was such a hard-hearted man that his own men on his own ship one day had a mutiny, and because of that mutiny, he went overboard. And to bring him back to the ship, they harpooned him to bring him back on board the ship. Now, that's a real friendly ship to be on. John Newton, his life, he could take and see people die and sleep like a baby. John Newton is the one that, after having an encounter with his Creator and realizing that God had a better plan for his life, he gives us the words to the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Amazing Grace. But to think of Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz was feared in the streets of New York City. until one day he had an encounter with David Wilkerson. And upon coming upon David Wilkerson that day and David sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, he said, "Preacher, if you don't get out of my way and get out of the streets, I'm going to cut you into little teeny tiny pieces and they'll never find you." David Wilkerson responded to him, "Nikki, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces if you want, but every one of the 1,000 pieces will say, Nikki, God loves you." Nikki's life was transformed. Nikki now is nearly 80 years of age, and he has gone all over the world telling people that Jesus Christ can transform a life and that you don't have to be any longer what you once were. I think of Jack Murphy. Jack Murphy is known, and some of you know that name, he is known for being part of the biggest jewel heist in the history of the United States. Part of that heist was the Star of India, which was the largest sapphire in the world. As a result of all of his crime and all of his activities, there was a murder that took place as well. And Jack was put in prison, and it was only through mercy he did not have the death penalty. They put him in for life. But after being in for a period of time, a relationship with Jesus Christ came about, and he began to realize what a different life God had called him to. That God had not created him to be a thief, to be a murderer, to be someone that is feared, someone that's always on the run. And Jack gave his life to Jesus Christ. His story is told in Murph the Surf and many other stories that have been told. You can go on any search and you'll find his name, Jack Murphy. But Jack has been so transformed. I listened to Jack preach at a Teen Challenge banquet 2 years ago, and his passion for God, and his call to that congregation, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what a mess you've made of your life, and things that you'll never be able to redirect or correct in your life, God will forgive the past. He has created you for something better than to be a jewel thief, than to be a murderer. God's got a big plan for your life. And I look at lives that are, you know, not nearly on those far extremes. I think of the life of Lo Lundstrom. Lo was one that had a country western band. He'd spend his weekends, nearly every weekend, in some smoke-filled bar, tavern, dance hall, and would spend his night there. One night he came into an Assembly of God church, and he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and began to realize that God had not created him to fill, you know, the sounds and the sights of a tavern or a bar. God saved his life. And as a result of that, he started what's called Message for America at the time, radio broadcasts across America, then into television and crusades in nearly all the cities that are in our area. A million persons documented that have given their life to Christ because one person, when he heard the term, heard the call from Jesus, "Come, follow me. I'll show you why I've made you," has made a difference like that in the world. I think of a man by the name of Ken Olson. I actually was in school with Ken. Ken was somewhat older than what I was. He was one of those students that came into the classroom at North Central University, and he came in as a bus driver. He already had a family and a growing family. And he was actually in school at the same time of his son Rick and some others that were in school with me. And Ken, as a bus driver, one day he came to the understanding that God had not created him for the purpose of being a bus driver. Now, make sure you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God does not want everyone behind a pulpit. God needs many people behind buses and driving and, you know, interacting with people on that level. So if you've been called of God to be a bus driver, let me tell you, we've got bus drivers in our congregation that have been on news and national news because they have made the difference of a child that they found in the streets and, you know, various situations. They are making a difference. So I'm not degrading at all. And some of you are teachers, and some of you are, you know, in plants, and you work all day long. You're working that 9 to 5. And God has planted you. He's given you skill sets for that. and to bloom where you're planted, to be what God has created you to be, is so very important. But Ken began to realize that God had a different plan for his life than driving the bus in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he went on to North Central, and he completed his time there, and he pastored several churches in the state, and has raised a marvelous family and with grandchildren and others that are in the ministry all over this region. Let me tell you about someone else. And this one is more personal, and forgive me for a personal reference, but it's that of my own life. I was raised in a family where, you know, automotive and being involved in business was a way of life. My father and his brother, my uncle, they had started a family business together. And it was just expected that each and every one of us, as we had reached a certain age and time of our life, that it was our turn and our responsibility to come down and work in the garage. And my father would start us all out with a broom, and then we'd go from the broom over to, you know, sanding vehicles for painting, and then to the body departments, and, you know, all the different departments, the parts department, and ultimately up to sales. And I loved what I was doing. And I enjoyed being with my family, because it was truly a family kind of business. Some of you have been in a family business like that. They can either be really good or really bad. And this is really good. I loved being with my brothers. And I loved being with my uncle and my father. And I remember one day, I was in Aberdeen, South Dakota. I was in a tent. And it was a gospel meeting that was taking place. And I was kneeling at a folding chair. It was a wooden folding chair. And I was kneeling there in that tent. And as I was praying, seeking the face of God, God said something to me at that moment. It was a discovery. You see, everything that I've been doing up to that time was all revolving around business. And I love business, and I love being with my brothers. We would hunt together, we would swim together at the lakes, we would boat together, we would go to church and fill in entire sections of the church together because we were all together. And there was nothing like, I loved every bit of it. I loved working with my brothers, being with my brothers, and they were my best friends, and I loved every part of that. And I'm kneeling in a tent, praying on a wooden chair, when God said to me, "Jerry, I have need of you." And I knew while I was still on my knees, before I get up, once my feet get off the grass of the ground that night, I'm going to have to determine, am I going to follow him, or am I going to go back to my toll booth? Am I going to do what I've always done and what I enjoy, or am I going to follow him? And I remember saying, with tears coming down my face, "Lord, if this is what you created me for, though I don't understand it, I have no idea. I don't feel like I'm in any way capable of any kind of ministry. I had no idea what kind of ministry, but all I knew is he had called me in that moment." And from that moment on, I remember going and confessing that to my sister Gloria. They were the speakers at that particular camp that year. And I remember going to her and telling her, "God had called me. I don't know what this all means." I had visions in my mind of what it was, but had no idea what it meant. When he said, "Come," I came. And as I came, I discovered. And when I discovered, I saw that God had a big plan for my life. He's got a big plan for your life. But you know, a lot of times, these kind of moments in your life are going to be tested. A number of years went by. I finished up at North Central University. That was 4 years. Came to Milwaukee, and I served at Calvary Assembly of God for the next 4 years. Now it's 1979. And I received a phone call. Now, about that time, I've been sensing that there was some change. I wasn't sure what the change was, but there was a change that was before me in my life and my ministry. And so as they called me that day, it was Don Argue, which was the vice president of North Central University, and also on the line was E.M. Clark, the president of the university. They said, Jerry, said, we understand, we know that you've got a great business background, that you were raised in business, and we would love to talk to you about being our business administrator for the university. And we need someone like you, somebody that's got a basis in business, but also a person that knows Christ and has faith, because we are raising up future pastors and missionaries and leaders for the world and people in medicine and teachers and all of this. And we need someone like you. And so they flew down and met me at, was the Country Garden, some of you will remember that, on Layton Avenue, which is real close to the airport. So they flew into Milwaukee, met me real close at Country Gardens. We sat down and we began to talk, and they said, you know, Jerry, you're exactly what we're looking for. And we're so excited to invite you to come to be part of the university and in the area of business. And they said, we'll send you a letter, and we'll let you know formally what we've got in mind. I waited for a number of days, and that letter didn't arrive. And then finally, probably 2 weeks after the fact, I received a letter from both Dr. Argue and from Dr. Clark. And in essence, and I've actually got this letter, I've kept it, it's now yellowed with time, as paper will often do. It's in my office, it's in a briefcase that I've got, of a lot of important things that I keep in a closet. And in there is a letter, and this is the letter, and here's what it said in essence. We are planning to invite you and to call you to be part of our university in the business realm. But God woke us up. And the words that are used, don't you dare bring Jerry Brooks back to business. He said, because we heard from God, we can't touch you. I don't know what that means for you or your future, but we at the university will have to find someone else. But God said, don't you do this. I've got that letter in my file, and you know, on days when you feel, have you ever had days where you just want to quit? Now you have. And I take that out and I say, there ain't, that door was closed. God's got a plan. And so I wondered, what does this all mean? It seemed kind of right, seemed kind of exciting and new opportunity. And remember, in the background now is stirring this business thing inside of me. Because I knew business, and I know business. And God said to me one day, he said, I'll tell you why. You know, God knows everything. He said, I'll tell you why I shut the door. He says, I know you well enough that you would start out in business at the university, and because you're back in business, because you're doing the day-to-day regimen of business alone, you'd begin to look around and say, I can make a whole lot more money doing business outside of the university. God said, I was keeping you from following the path that would take you further, further away. You know, I'm so glad that God opens doors and God closes doors. And that God is a God that's got a plan. And friend, I want you to know, he loves you so much. He said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were ever just the first little molecule inside of your mother's womb, I knew you before that. And I've got a plan for you. And friend, until you come into that place where you're living in God's plan, discovering and becoming who God has created you to be, you're always trying to find, it's not working, it's not fitting. You're in your toll booth. You're pulling your nets, you're repairing your nets. You're like the fishermen, and they're not just casual fishermen. These are commercial fishermen. This is their way of life. And that same way of life goes on. If you were to go to the banks of the Sea of Galilee this morning, you would see them coming in once again with their boats, bringing in their catch from the night. He said, I did not create you to catch fish. I've created you to fish for men. Now, if you were created to fish for fish, that's important as well. I mean, I love a good cod meal. But if God's created you for something other than sitting in the toll booth, and pretty soon you get so busy, you don't know your way out. You don't know how to get out of the toll booth. You're not sure how to break out of this. You know, life, if you're not careful, life without direction will absolutely entrap you. God is saying, I don't want you trapped. I want you trapped in the toll booth. I don't want you trapped. I want you to be part of my plan. I've got a big plan for your life. And if God wants you in the toll booth, and if that's God's plan for your life, be the best toll booth person you can be. I had a lady that I had a hard time getting away from down in Florida, and all she wanted to do is talk. All I wanted to do is pay my toll and go. I mean, if that's what, I'm not trying to elevate one thing over another. You need to discover and become what God has created you to be. And that is what we're going to be doing together in this year. Amen. Now, if you're in the house this morning, you're saying, you know, man, I want to give myself to that discovery. Because some of you are at that point where I was at. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of things tugging at you right now. You don't want to miss it. And God is saying, I've got a plan for you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. You'll discover. This morning as we close, if you want to be prayed for, I want you to quickly come. I want you just to come here. We're going to sing one song. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to be dismissed. But I don't want you to walk out with the same frustration. I don't want you walking out just going back to the toll booth. I don't want you going back and just grabbing the nets. I don't want you stuck. I want to see you discover and become what God has created you to be.